God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his finger, he didn't wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, even as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Quick comment. A, thank you, AFR, for having news like that at the top of the hour. It gladdens my heart to hear professional newscasters doing a professional newscast and talking about what's going on in the Catholic Church. And by the way, with all love and respect for Catholics, fellow Christians listening, you guys, there's a problem at the Catholic Church. We're going to talk about this. And I have a podcast coming tomorrow that delves deeply, deeply into this. And from a perspective of a guy who is only with the Lord Jesus because of my Catholic godparents, who really, the reason I began to follow Christ, there is a Bible that teaches that practicing homosexuality, like practicing adultery, like practicing lying, like practicing thieving, it separates us from God. It cannot be seen as any other thing. And the fact that the Pope flirts with this, it's so, so sad. And I pray for my Catholic friends, this discernment. There's a lot to it, and I probably shouldn't comment too much further, being that I'm not Catholic. And yet the body of Christ is not to be divided again. So maybe we'll have a Catholic on to talk about this, particularly as it relates to the Pope. Now, to the news that I plan to talk about, just a comparison here of a couple things that happens at the top. First of all, at the very tip top, what form of governance did God Almighty create and have Moses create through his father-in-law, Joshua? What was it? Was it single-party rule? Well, it was God at the top. Was it a benevolent dictatorship? Kind of began as one, in a way, with Moses and Aaron. And yet, what actually became of the governance? We had prophets who prophesied. We had Levites who cared for the temple. We saw diffuse power. God installed judges to judge. See, dividing human power makes all the sense in the world because God, of course, knows that power in human hands is going to corrupt. It's not if it will, it's to what extent it will. The more people follow God, the less likely they are to truly be compromised by having power, because they understand they only have privilege. God gave them the privilege to lead. So side-by-side comparisons here from one of the many Babylons in our country, this Babylon of Washington, D.C., you know that a D.C. circuit court, which represents Babylon, has decided that only one president or office holder in history doesn't have immunity for things he did in his official capacity, and that's Donald John Trump. You don't have to like President Trump. You don't have to agree that the election was stolen. But he took an oath to see that the laws of the nation are faithfully carried out, such as having actual elections that are actually safe and secure. President Trump didn't think they were, and he spoke about that. Therefore, he committed treason. Well, pardon me, an insurrection. Of course, they're not charging him with an insurrection, because then they'd have to fight that battle. But Barack Hussein Obama, I say, God bless Rush Limbaugh, my radio mentor, without whom I'd be nowhere in radio, used to call him Barack Hussein Obama, trolling as it were, went around the country and saying, if you like your plan, you can keep it. He knew from the moment he spoke those words he was lying. Can he now be sued? Well, that's just a civil case. Figurehead Biden is quite purposely engineering, sponsoring, helping a full-on invasion of our country in a multi-generational scheme to change the Electoral College outlay and therefore to, on a generational basis, rig elections. He is not carrying out his duty. The Constitution says the federal government shall protect the states from invasion. Biden refuses to do that. Can he now be arrested? No, he doesn't have immunity. Oh, wait. He's not orange. You only take immunity away from orange people. So that on one hand, desperate to keep President Trump out of the Oval Office, and I get it. Some people are deeply, deeply offended by him, and he can be offensive. He is going to be the nominee. Nikki Haley lost to none of the above. That should be a laugh line, and in a way it is. But it's also indicative of a divorce with professional Republicans and humans. Now, I know that they're human beings. I know that God loves them too. But a Republican Party that could not agree on impeaching Alejandro Mayorkas, who is himself involved with the Biden regime in engineering a full-on invasion of the country with the obvious, obvious goal being of a total rigging of all future elections for the next 100 years. They can't impeach him. They can't get three Republicans to come off that position. Well, they were receiving pressure from very, very important groups. On NBC and the other mockingbirds, they were rushing to save the money for Ukraine and Israel with the legalization of illegal immigration bill written by a so-called Republican.
To the other news, major news, in fact, from the Senate, for the first time in years, Republicans and Democrats have come up with a bipartisan plan to finally address the border. The other major headline on this late today, the conservative-leaning Border Patrol Union, the officers who patrol the border, endorsing this bipartisan plan. But tonight, the House Speaker saying Republicans in the House are not interested amid pressure from Donald Trump not to agree to any solution in a presidential election year.
So not to agree to any solution in any election year is a rumor. They have no idea if that's actually the case. But they were pressuring. Bipartisan used to mean something, and it used to mean something good. It no longer does. It means them against us. The bill, as it were, of course, was a joke. Senator Mike Lee writes on Twitter, a pretty small percentage of migrant encounters involve people from Canada or Mexico. So why count only those from Canada and Mexico? That's right. They didn't want to count the people coming from mainland China, who are now making up often the majority of people found, or people from Syria, Iraq, Iran, Jordan. Ah, not Jordan so much. Ethiopia. They don't want to count that. Libya. Why? Why would you do that? Because you want the count to be smaller. Because you want to be able to allow more people in. Some people are doing this for political power. A lot of Democrats, others, they're paid off. I don't want to bear false witness. I would just point to the fact that in the White House, we have a brutally, clearly, unambiguously, inarguably compromised man, broken man. All of us are broken to some degree. All of us fall short of the glory of God, but not all of us practice it as if to become good at it. And he has. The Biden family has been very, very good at it, at practicing the sin of coveting, the sin of taking bribes, lies they are. I was absolutely stunned to see an American journalist decide that he would buck his bosses. Well, the bosses of the mainstream main think to go do an interview. Journalists doing an interview with an unpopular subject? Yeah. On CNN, it was almost treason for Tucker Carlson to go interview Putin.
A massive shakeup in Kyiv coming as Putin is trying to court the MAGA GOP in the United States. In fact, one of the leaders of the MAGA GOP is in Moscow tonight. It's the man you see here with the MAGA leader Donald Trump, Tucker Carlson. Possibly there in Moscow to interview Putin. Definitely there as a Putin-supporting celebrity. I'll actually always remember watching that clip. I was standing in Ukraine 48 hours before the war began there. Well, Carlson then stood by Putin consistently all the way through. And that is why he can go to Moscow now without any fear of being summarily imprisoned. He's a hero. This was Putin's mouthpiece in the United States, somebody who had turned a blind eye to the atrocities committed by Putin because they were happening far away.
Because they were happening far away, he turned a blind eye. He's covered the war in Ukraine consistently. Aaron Burnett doesn't like the coverage. Aaron Burnett, of course, works at a network where CNN's Matthew Chance interviewed Putin. But that was an act of journalism. And there's been a constant script. No, it's a script from the Mockingbird Media. We must back Ukraine. They're a vital partner to the United States. Vital in what? In hosting biolabs invested in by Hunter Biden and in employing the kids of politicians. Other than that, they're not very vital to us. What about the human equation? When Tucker Carlson explained his decision to go interview Putin, he described the war in Ukraine as a humanitarian disaster. And he's right. Ukraine cannot and will not win that war. It's sad if you're Ukrainian. But what if you're a Ukrainian who wants to be a Russian citizen again? As many were not long ago. The fact that there is a script in America from the media on we must back Zelensky, that's a warning sign. God chose a diffuse sort of governance for the Jewish people. Judges judged. Prophets provided prophecy. Levites cared for the temple. Divided powers. The Mockingbird Media for too long has held power, and it's evaporating as separate voices can now be heard. It wasn't just CNN that interviewed Putin. NBC did it. I've got a transcript of that. It's a good thing we know these things because the propaganda of silence is a very, very powerful tool of the media. God is in favor of free speech. Mockingbird Media is not, nor is Amazon.com. Jim Jordan revealed in the Amazon files that Amazon took some pressure from the government to, you know, ban books. Not quite ban them, but disappear them. White House reached out through people like Andy Slavitt. Andy Slavitt had worked within the CDC and the FDA equilibrium, sort of a pharma guy. He's one of the guys who apparently got Alex Berenson's tweets banned. Alex Berenson, of course, a COVID critic, critic of the government's response to it, and a moderate guy. He's being sued by Berenson. Andy Slavitt was at the center of pressuring Amazon to disappear books that contained dis and misinformation. They said horrible things like the COVID shots don't work. Well, they don't. Not to stop the virus in any way, shape, matter, idea, faction, or form. They work to give people turbo cancers, to cause miscarriages, early death, myocarditis, heart attacks in kids, neurological issues, the taking of lives far too early on. Amazon gave in to that pressure, and it seems to me that they did it pretty willingly. They're now a joint state actor. That means something. They're an adjunct of government, and they should be treated as such. We should be able to do Freedom of Information Act requests for any and all Amazon emails. After all, they signed up, said, yeah, deputize us. We'll do the censorship for you. When we come back, an influential liberal former pastor wants plausible deniability. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We are called to be in the world and not of it, aren't we? As Christians who've decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to agree to be changed by Him, to be baptized, to go on mission with Him, and to seek to become more like Him. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit helps us with that. We're to be in the world and not of it. And a former pastor, I think he's still a pastor, it's hard to figure out given his bio, a guy named Curtis Chang appears to me to really, really want to be of the world. He says he bridges the gap between the secular world and the religious world. He's partnered with David French, a former conservative, a Catholic, who seems to practice the religion of don't vote for Donald Trump. I'm not trying to be cute. That's what it seems to be. That seems to be the most important issue for them. Don't do that. Chang, Curtis Chang, has started something called the After Party. And that is where he and other pastors talk about politics. He says, don't do it in sermons, you'll cure. He's explaining this in a moment. Because political issues can get you in trouble. So here's a question. Arizona election law may enable non-citizens to vote in the 2024 presidential election. It's a loophole. It's real. I've analyzed this. Is that political? Is that a political issue? How can it be a political issue to say that people who aren't allowed to vote should be allowed to vote? Illegally. Not by changing the law. Not by amending the Constitution. But by purposely allowing a loophole to exist. That's political? No, it's not. I don't think so. That goes to the issue of, as Christian people, do we willingly pay taxes into a lie? We have to pay the taxes, right? But don't we get to speak about the lie? Don't we get to say to our leaders, you're not doing godly things? Shouldn't pastors be able to call this out? Now, on one hand, I certainly don't want to sit in a sermon where I'm lectured to as to whom to vote for or for whom I should vote. But here's why. It's because if you're doing your job as a pastor, you should never have to say that. You should never have to tell your congregation for whom they should vote, because if you're in the Bible, it'll be clear. It's not always easy. A lot of people are driven crazy between the choice between figurehead Biden and President Trump. And if you want to be biblical, Trump wins on abortion alone. He's not as strong as he used to be because he's triangulating, sadly. And Roe versus Wade is gone. And President Trump has gotten very, very tough on the lie of transgenderism, which he used to accept. I have no problem with. He said the turning point for him came when he saw what they were doing to kids. So we, as Bible followers, should be able to consult the Bible and go, okay, this is a tough choice maybe, but biblically, this is where I'm going to vote. That's not the case, I think, with this group that Curtis Chang has founded with David French. He gave a little panel presentation, did Curtis Chang, and this is him. This is Curtis Chang. He's created something that he calls the After Party.
It's tempting to think, oh, God, I've got to preach the sermon that will, like, you know, reframe everything, solve all my problems. And that turns out to be, for most pastors, a really flawed process, because the Sunday morning sermon is actually a really bad way to deal with something like politics. It's one-to-many communication. It's limited. People are bound to misunderstand even, you know, a small thing you say. People will filter what you're saying through their existing political biases. In 30 minutes, I guarantee you, if you go up on Sunday morning in most congregations and you try to preach the one sermon on politics that you haven't been preaching on for a long time, your Monday morning inbox is going to be an ugly scene. And that's honestly why most pastors, or many pastors, don't preach on politics on Sunday morning, because they instinctively know my Monday morning inbox is going to look awful if I do that.
It's going to look awful. A pastor's email box should sometimes look awful. If you're in the Bible, you're from time to time going to offend some people, because following the word of God is not always easy. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it is. My grandson has asked me to go to his same-sex marriage wedding. I can't. Well, but I love him. This is painful. It is. Sometimes it is. Curtis Chang has also appointed himself the leading voice for evangelicals to get the COVID shots. That's not political? Shouldn't he say that in a small group? But it's what he said next that saddens me for Curtis Chang and for the people who follow his teachings. Curtis Chang wants pastors to have plausible deniability. In other words, to be able to lie.
So the challenge we need is to give churches and pastors a way to head in towards healthy Christian politics that doesn't force them to preach this magical Sunday morning sermon that will solve everything. And the after party is our attempt to do that so that you don't have to do all the heavy lifting. And also, frankly, you don't have to take the bullseye. Right, because this way, if you run the after party in your small group community, in your Bible studies and so forth like that, then if people get mad, they get mad at Curtis, Russell, and David. They get less mad at you. You can have plausible deniability, right? You could just say, hey, you know, I don't agree with everything these guys say, but I think they're worth listening. That's the classic move, you know, you do make as a pastor, right? You want to inject something, but you know, not have to take all of the shots for it, which you shouldn't have to take all the shots for. That should be part of our job, is to do that. That's the partnership here.
Pastors do not seek plausible deniability. That's lying. And pastors should not practice lying. When you're talking in phrases like plausible deniability, you are planning to lie. That's why it exists. It's a Washington, D.C. trick. They build plausible deniability into meetings, particularly to protect the principal. The great men like Mitch McConnell, the great women like Nancy Pelosi have to have plausible deniability. So they build it in. It doesn't need to be this way. We can have the discussion on issues that some might say are political, like mutilating kids, if it directly violates the Word of God. My judgment, pastors in sermons must preach on this. They must preach on a society of law, for God is about law and order. Order. We often talk about kindness to sojourners, and we're called to be kind to sojourners, and so we must be, because we too are sojourners. Remember, we're in this world, not of it. It is not kind to welcome cartels trafficking people into the country with payoffs and bribes to entice them here, because the people who are being trafficked are going to destroy the country they think is going to save them, because we're importing their attitudes and behaviors, not because of their skin color. It's not it. Skin color doesn't vote. Attitudes and ideas do. It doesn't need to be this way in terms of convincing people. You can still employ what's called Socratic inquiry to do this. I wish I had the name of this teacher who sits down with a young man to show this young man how to think, how to escape bubble thought, particularly as pressured from society. I wish I had this teacher's name. It is, by the way, a very simple discussion. Just gentle Socratic inquiry, simply asking this kid to use what he knows to apply to what he's being told. So this teacher shows this student how to think. In this case, about Harry Potter author J.K. Rowling and her alleged fear of so-called trans people.
So these guys want to talk about J.K. Rowling? So what's going on with that? What do you want to know?
She's had a pretty controversial past. I just want to know, like, what are your thoughts on it? And, like, do you still like her work despite her bigoted opinions?
So let's get specific, though. Let's define bigoted opinions. What opinions are bigoted? We're going to treat this as a thought experiment. I'm not going to say what's right or wrong or what way to think. The whole point is to learn how to think, not what to think.
Yeah.
So when you say bigot, you're starting with the conclusion that, given her bigoted opinions, let's start with, does she have bigoted opinions? So when you say bigoted opinions,
she has had a history of being extremely transphobic, I've heard.
So, you've heard. So what? Can you give me an example?
If you look at her Twitter, I think you could see a few things. If you want, I could try and find
something. If you can find, see if you can find one.
So you see the very gentle question. This is a technique all of us need to adopt when we're in discussions like this. Define terms. Have people define the terms. Back when I was being pressured to take an injection, the gene sequencing device, the doctor said, "Are you vaccinated?" I said, "Against what?" "Oh, well, COVID." "No, we should be." I said, "How do they work?" I knew the answer to the question. The doctor did too. He chose to try to lie to me. But at least we got on the same terms. So this teacher continues to help the student use the mind God gave him.
One of these tweets that she came up with in 2019, she said, "Dress however you please, call yourself whatever you like, sleep with any consenting adult who will have you live your best life in peace and security, but force women out of their jobs for stating that sex is real."
So you find that bigoted? What do you find about
it? It was deemed transphobic.
Do you find that transphobic yourself?
I don't really have an opinion on it, but I'm just going with what a lot of other people have said.
So let's pause it. Let's not go with what other people are saying. Let's try and learn how to critically think. So let's analyze the tweet ourselves. So that statement, do you see anything problematic? Disregarding other people's opinions.
Great job. See, he's now put the student in the position of thinking, cognition. No, you analyze. So when I was talking to this doctor and he'd said, "Are you vaccinated?" I said, "Against what?" "Well, COVID." "No, we should be." "Okay, well, how do they work, the injections?" The doctor said, "Oh, well, it introduces an inert," and by inert, I mean dead portion of the virus. I said, "Yes, I know what inert means. It introduces a dead portion of the virus in your body so your body can build antibodies against it." So now I knew what his terms were. I'll tell you how that wrapped up in a second, how it relates to this. We need to get good at doing this with people, particularly in a calm sense like this teacher's doing. As I've said, the technique the teacher employs here is based upon Socratic inquiry, asking questions to force the student to think about what he does know to examine a topic he's exploring.
She did try and pin some things on a specific group of people.
Where does she do that? Can you read that?
"But force women out of their jobs for stating that sex is real."
So when I hear that, I'm interpreting that as meaning if a woman says that, you know, saying that there is a difference between men and female and then being attacked as transphobic, I think that's what she's saying by attacking someone for stating that sex is real.
That is exactly what she's saying.
Is that transphobic to you?
So, to me, no. Stating that sex is real is not transphobic. It's just a fact of life. It exists.
So is there anything you disagree with in that tweet?
In that tweet, I can't really see anything that I myself disagree with, but I can see why some people would think, "Oh, this is offensive. We can't have that here," or something, because...
Sure.
So I forced the doctor here, through Socratic inquiry, to rely on what he knew. He chose to lie. "Oh, it introduces an inert portion of the virus to your body so it can build antibodies." So I got to say, "Oh, it was my understanding that it actually sequences your genes to produce a facsimile of the spike protein up to 42 million at a time in our bodies." The doctor said, "Well, since you knew, why'd you ask?" I said, "Well, since you know, why are you lying?" Maybe that was rude, but it really relied on what he already knew. In this case, this student's fortunate to have a teacher so willingly to calmly dissect him with what the enemy would have us treat as an emotional issue.
There's an apology tweet.
Let's read that. What did she say there? I haven't read that.
"I respect every trans person's right to live any way that feels authentic and comfortable to them. I'd march with you if you were discriminated against on the basis of being trans. At the same time, my life has been shaped by being female. I do not believe it is hateful to say so."
Do you see anything problematic there?
she's apologizing, so no, not really. If I could read it again.
It sounds like a very similar statement as what she was just saying. She's basically saying, like, I have nothing, to me, this is what I interpret it as, I have nothing against someone being trans.
Exactly.
In your life, but you just don't get to impose on my, you can live how you want, I can live how I want.
Yeah.
And let's all, you know.
Exactly.
So I guess now that we're looking at it like, oh, there's not much difference between me or her, do you think it's fair that that she's being attacked by a large group of people and people are calling her, like you said at the beginning of this conversation, you said, given the fact that J.K. Rowling is transphobic, how do you feel about Harry Potter? Now, yeah. Retroactively looking at that statement, do you think that was the best way to phrase?
No, I feel like an idiot now.
That's okay, though, but this is why we do this, to learn how to think.
It's a masterful job. Now, I just wish that J.K. Rowling would stop pretending that people are trans, because no one is, because no one's ever been born in the wrong body. We'll come back with some breaking news, some prayers for some of our Marines. This is Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Listening to A Disciple's View, I'm Todd Herman, and thank you for supporting AFR. Vitally important in this era where where Amazon.com has been found out to be willing to virtually disappear books because the government tells them to. So every time you donate at AFR.net, or better yet, do that on a monthly basis, you make it harder to cancel. This is from the Epoch Times. I just received this as we were doing the show. Helicopter flying five Marines has gone missing. Marines departed on a CH-53E Super Stallion helicopter from Creech Air Force Base in Clark County, Nevada. They were supposed to land at Marine Corps Air Station Miramar in California on Feb 6. Spokesperson for the 3rd Marine Aircraft Wing told the Epoch Times via email, the aircraft's been reported as overdue and there are search and rescue efforts underway. If you are a Marine, then you're already thinking about your brothers and or sisters, and already, if you're following the Lord Jesus, already praying for them. Lord, I do pray that these Marines come home, and if they don't, that they're with you. I pray that they knew you and know you. I pray that you would welcome them. It's these jobs where people leave sometimes and they don't come back. And there's a reason why a lot of us have a need to pause when news like this comes along. There's this tendency sometimes in radio to mention a thing like this and then, wow, we need to get back to the programming format. We'll get back to that. We will do the Tower of Babbling. But there are these jobs that people leave and don't come back. You know what one of them is? Running a convenience store at night. Yeah, it's different. It's not the willingness to go put yourself in the line of fire. It's not serving. It's not being in the military. It's not being a firefighter. But that's a job from which people often don't return. It's a sin problem, a broken world that would cause that. Sometimes when I'm forced to go into stores late at night. I was traveling across the state, last summer. And I went into a small convenience store. I've been there probably 100 times. It's in Moses Lake, Washington, between Seattle and where I live in Idaho. And this time when I went in, they had plexiglass everywhere. I had to get my dollar bills and shove them through a tiny little hole. And I asked the young woman working there, gosh, this is new. What happened? She said, someone got took Pardon? She didn't speak English well. I said, pardon? She said, someone got took. They got kidnapped. Someone working here? Yes. Sometimes there's these things and people don't return. When I see things like this and events like this, and I want these Marines to come home, I choose to believe that they're okay, or if they're with the Lord, they are okay. But I also choose to pause because you might work in one of these jobs. I just want to thank you. I think sometimes about jobs that get no credit. I don't know about that. Coal mining. That seems like a very difficult thing to do. Is that hard? I'd get freaked out. I'm not claustrophobic, but there is something about being 10 stories, 11 stories, 12 stories underground. I don't know that you get enough credit for being willing to do that to feed your family. I hope you do. I would like to give you that credit. I'm sitting in a TV studio, pretty safe and warm, doing the show from our video studio in Idaho. I'm sure there's other jobs I'm missing. Oh, people who go out and fix our utilities, our power lines during the storms, that has to be really hard. I don't know if you get enough credit for that. You're willing to do that to feed your family. I'm sure there's others, commercial fishing to feed us. Sometimes those people don't come home. John Mellencamp has a line in a great, great song. He said that sometimes you get sick and you don't get well. And life is hard, even on the longest days. Sometimes life is hard. I do pray for these Marines. On this program, we have something called a benchmark. It's an inside radio phrase. It simply means something that we do at a certain time every day. And every weekday at the end of the show, we do two things. First is what we're about to do, and then wrapping up the show with a personal observation. Here's the first thing. We thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other, for example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
None of those things actually happened, but who's counting? Here's what happened when a woke family put up a sign acknowledging the land is owned by the Wurrung Jeri tribe in Australia.
Hello.
Hello.
We've seen your mark here on the wall. We're the Wurrung Jeri people.
Yeah. Yeah. We come in, we've seen the sign.
All right.
See, we haven't got anywhere to stay, so we're thinking, yeah, we might just stay here for that 1 or 2 months or something.
We saw your sign there and we thought, oh.
I don't know
about that.
No, just us. No, we weren't in much trouble.
How did you know about it?
With a sign.
We saw that sign there.
We wouldn't ask only for the sign.
Oh, it's a sign. It's a sign there, sir.
I know the sign. I don't know
who
put it up there, so.
Oh, well, we'll just leave it in. We'll get the feed.
There's some local rabbits we can hunt down and grab. Cook it up. Yeah. If you like rabbit, we can share it.
Okay.
Yeah, get some witches to put it.
We're volunteer at the moment. That's the problem.
With the waves, we'll have a big crockery. Set up and we'll see.
I just don't know what to do.
We've got a dot painting here if you want one hang up.
A what?
A dot painting?
Yeah, we've got some painting for it.
Yeah.
We can give it.
We thought we'd come get some hot water. We want to make a cup of tea.
You can come in and have a cup of tea, but I don't know about the rest of it anyway.
Oh, gosh, the sign. Wait, this is your land? Gosh, I don't think I like that sign. It's funny what happens when you use the rule of you go first. Try this with people who are fans of socialism. You go first. That's the first soundbite of three in today's Tower of Babbling. Listen to this man. See if you can guess what he's yelling about to the Premier of Alberta, Danielle Smith.
To you, Premier Smith, I've known you for 30 years. You're better than this. You need to be better than this. And I don't care about your cynical polling. I don't care that you you saying that most Albertans are on my side? Because that's not what minority rights are about. Mayor Smith, I want you to understand that votes aren't worth a few dead kids.
He's yelling, this deeply, deeply unhealthy man. I've seen him, and I'm not trying to be cute. He's just deeply unhealthy. He is yelling at the premier of Alberta, who has now made it illegal to chemically and surgically mutilate children. Gosh, how dare she? Last sound clip in today's Tower Babbling. Academics and public school bosses have enforced the point of view that politeness is whiteness, which panders horribly to black people, and this young person is simply spinning it back as if it's fact.
As a racial justice advocate, I'm often invited to give talks or to do workshops where I talk to white people about race. A big part of my praxis is to offer real life stories, examples, that type of thing, that help white people to be able to identify white supremacy in everyday life.
My husband's family is white, and I often use the cultural differences between my family and his family as a way to help white people see their whiteness.
There's one example that I use that always gets a ton of pushback.
My husband and I were late to our first Thanksgiving with his family. I say late because it started at 12. We got there at 12:10. But whenever we got there at 12:10, everybody was already sat down and eating. I didn't know that. I use this illustration to point out that different cultures have different understandings of time, lateness, and what it means to be polite. Without fail, a white person will push back and say that lateness is impolite. I always use this as a teachable moment. I usually ask a series of pointed questions that challenge their assumptions. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. But by the end, they're able to identify how white cultural dominance works in this one small area of life, which opens the door for them to start peeling the onion.
Okay, we can peel the onion. I'll do that in a second with a personal observation, because that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
Long ago, I made a decision to do a team show. Really bad idea. Horrible idea. First of all, because the people I did the show with, I didn't know. And we weren't friends. And we never became friends. And it was a tenth show. And I did it because I wanted to be able to speak, well, sense into a mainstream FM talk station, a big one in Seattle called Cairo Radio. Show was called Candy, Mike, and Todd. I decided to put my name at the end, although they needed me in that spot because I had an existing audience. And it sounds like a prideful statement. That's just what happened. And during that program, we talked about that issue of politeness and whiteness and being late, being a white construct. And I said the following. I said that only successful societies are on time. Unsuccessful societies are not on time. If you want to have a broken society, do not be on time. You'll end up with an absolutely broken and conquered society. Oh, that got howls and terrible. It's just a sign of your whiteness. And so, as the teacher did earlier, I did a little bit of Socratic inquiry, which is very simply this. Has Africa always been a very, very peaceful country? And one of my guests, or co-hosts, said, well, it's not peaceful now. I said, exactly. Were there ever times where there were tribal wars? Yes, there were tribal wars. I see. In the case of an army or two armies fighting, if one army has a rule that you have to show up on time for the battle and the other army doesn't care if you show up on time, which army will win? Well, that's not the point. No, but which one will win? Well, but you're using combat. No, but which one will win? Okay, in that case, you're right. Being on time matters. But we're talking here about society, and we're talking about dinner parties. Okay. All right. When you meet someone for the first time, what part of your brain is analyzing whether or not you respect them, right or left? Well, I don't know. It's neither. There's a quick portion of your brain that analyzes information very, very quickly. Is this person friendly seeming? Do they seem to have a calmness to them? It's a thing that you walk into the music room and it recognizes if there's music on before you're actually consciously aware of that. Your brain is analyzing people from the minute you meet them, shape of the face, color of the eyes, the way they smell. You're not even aware of it. So my question is, the first time you meet someone, if they're 15 minutes late, does that count for them or against them? Well, it depends on the culture. Okay. In America, in Europe, in Russia, in Japan, in China, does it count for or against them? Well, it may count against them, but it shouldn't. Why does it count against them? Here's what I think about it. It's a feeling. I know why I'm obsessed with being on time. I'll tell you why. When my dad and mom got divorced, my dad was, well, hurt. He caused the divorce, no doubt. My mom wanted them to stay married, though my dad had met another woman. Only good thing I got out of that was a half-brother I loved dearly. Other than that, it was a disaster. And my dad protested his limited time with us. He got to see us on Wednesdays and every other weekend. And my mom faithfully made us available for that. But by way of protesting, my dad, in an immature act of, well, defiance, refused to show up on time. I can remember as a little boy, sitting in the front room, knees on the couch, looking out the window, knowing it's 5:30. That was when Dad arrived on Wednesdays, 5:30. Sometimes it was 6 and sometimes it was 6:30. He could have stopped and used a payphone. He didn't, because my dad had decided, I will show up a little bit late because the court told me 5:30. That hurt me. It feels disrespectful. I hold in my heart an emotional hurt from that that I swore I would never do with my kid. My daughter knows I'm obsessed with being on time. And in my world, early is on time is late, because I never wanted my little girl to miss me, to think my dad doesn't care enough to be on time. And that's carried on the business. And by the way, when you're adding people up and taking stock, all the little things matter. Is there dirt on your face? Are you late? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, because we believe, we speak, because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God decides, you and I can speak again together. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your family. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.